Just so hopefully there we go. Just to hopefully let us get more information for all of us. Those who don't know Adonai in the song we're singing, that means Lord. So we're singing Lord there. And also Baruch Haba Bashem is blessed is the name, or blessed is his name, blessed is the name. I think the Ba and the Bashem. I got to go check that one out again. But I mean, blessed is his name. Blessed is the name, his name. So that's just what we are singing in Hebrew, is what we're singing there. Beautiful, wonderful words from the Scriptures describing who God is. Well, let's pray. Father God, we come to you again now, and we're going to open your word, and we're going to sit before you, and we say, God, speak to us, shape us, form us. We know by your word that your word is not just something that, you know, it's not just a science textbook that teaches us facts, but that also through your word, you shape us, you change us, you draw us to yourself. And so we ask now that in this time, you would do that, God. You would change us more to be like Jesus. That you would get rid of sin in our lives, and that you would correct any mistakes we have, and you would move us towards Jesus more, to loving you more and seeing you more. Thank you for your word, God. We praise you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you like to wait? My dad, yeah, great. You guys don't mind it? Yeah? Yeah, okay, great, great. That's excellent. Most of us don't like to wait. Waiting is hard for us, right? Maybe you're a 3-year-old and your mother is out for the evening, so your father is preparing dinner and you have to wait while he uses the microwave to make you a gourmet meal. And those 38 seconds feel like an eternity to wait. And that's very, very hard to do. Maybe you're sitting in the last class of the day and you're watching the clock go backwards, just waiting for that bell to ring, and you have to wait. Maybe you're sitting at your desk, it's Friday, and you're waiting for 5 o'clock to come so that you can go home. Maybe you're at home and you're waiting till 6, 6:30, 7 to come so your spouse comes home so that you can trade off with the children and you can get a break and your spouse can take over for a while. And you're waiting, waiting, checking the traffic reports. Maybe you're waiting for a few more years till you can get your license. Oh, feels like forever, doesn't it? Maybe you're waiting for 20 more years until retirement, checking off the days one by one as they come. There's some quotes of some numbers out there. 324 days. Or maybe we've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back. We don't like waiting. It's hard. And in the middle of it, time does this strange thing when you're in the middle of waiting. Time has this ability to seem like it's not moving. The clock's going backwards. Like the current situation we're in is going to be the situation we're always in. That which we are waiting for is never going to really come. It's hard in the Scriptures because we just turn a page and, you know, and years go by, and so we don't get that same sense. But this morning we are going to see that a period of waiting has come to an end. So would you turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Saul is dead. David has mourned him. Between chapter 1 and chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, David is actually anointed king over Judah, a small tribe. And he waits a few years, and there's all kinds of other intrigue and rebellion going on with former relatives of Saul. But then we come to chapter 5. Follow along as I read from verses 1 through 10. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off.' They thought, 'David cannot get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies.' That is why they say, 'The blind and lame will not enter the palace.' David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." This is God's word. We see now, after waiting for 12 years, that David's reign begins. It's been about 12 years since chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, when David was first anointed by Samuel and said, "You're going to be the king." And now we see that he does become king over all Israel. The first part of this section, in verses 1 through 4, we see that Israel, all the tribes of Israel, anoint David as their king. The tribe of Judah had done it before, 2 years earlier, in chapter 2. And three here, two. And now, all the elders of Israel gather together, and they say, "We want to make you our king also." They give three reasons why they want David to be their king. First, in verse 1, "We are your own flesh and blood." David's a brother Israel. He is from Israel. He's one of their brothers. Different tribes, but he is an Israelite. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, God under Moses had said, "When you have a king," which is so interesting, right? This is centuries before Israel even calls for a king. God's making provision for it in Deuteronomy under Moses. He says, "When you call a king to sit over you, he must be an Israelite." And the elders here are saying, that's one reason we want you as king. The first reason, because you are an Israelite. The second reason they give is that David has had success as a military leader. If you look there in verse 2, they say, "In the past, while Saul was king over us," Saul was the king, "but you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns." When the people had called for a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8, they had said, "We want a king who will rule over us and go out before us to fight our battles for us." This was a very important criteria for them. They wanted a military leader in their king, and that is what David was. And then finally, the third reason that the elders of Israel give why they want David to be their king is that God has chosen him to be king. Here at the end of verse 2, "And the Lord has said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" David had been promised by God that he would be king. Not in these exact words. We don't have these words recorded anywhere in Scripture. But back in chapter 16, when Samuel, 1 Samuel, when Samuel anointed David, that God was going to make him king. The elders now are recognizing that. Look, why do we want you to be king? Yeah, you're one of our brothers, and yeah, you're a great military leader, but really, because God's called you to be king. They're acknowledging that which God is doing. And they're saying, we want to affirm this also. So he says, be our king. They say, be our king. They then, at Hebron here in verse 3, they form a covenant, or it says compact here, but it's a covenant that they form with David. They come together, and they all take on this new relationship with David as their king. And they, in forming a covenant, they are each making agreements on what they'll do. They're not laid out in this chapter here, but the people likely are promising to be David's people, to follow him where he leads, to send certain amount of money, to go forth when he calls them by God into holy war, to go forth and to fight. And David, in turn, is promising to lead them righteously and to follow God. In the desert by Mount Sinai, when the Israelites came out of Egypt under Moses, when they got the Ten Commandments, they made a covenant with God. And it was that God would be their king and they would be his people. They would follow him. He would bless them. Now, God's representative, David, is going to be the king. He will lead God's people and God's people will follow him. David isn't going to be a dictator. The words used here, look at the end of verse 2. They're quoting from what God has said, you will shepherd my people. So he's promising he's going to lead them as a shepherd leads the sheep. And this is pointing and foreshadowing to Jesus, who will be the King of Kings, is the King of Kings, who shepherds his people. He's called the Good Shepherd. It's the same imagery all tied back here. And so the people are going to follow David as he cares for them. We're given some details here in verses 4 and 5 that he's 30 years old when he becomes king. He reigns for 40 years, 7 of those in the city of Hebron. And then after that, he for 33 years in Jerusalem. Common stats that they give here for a king, they usually say how long they reigned, when they came in, and all of that. David becomes the prototype, example that all other kings are to follow, and the descriptions that you see throughout 1st, 2nd Kings follow this same type of line. This old, when he reigned for this long. David is anointed king. Now in the second section, David goes forth and he conquers Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, in verses 5 through 8. Keep in mind that the author of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, isn't really concerned about chronology so much. It's a general chronological kind of flow, but he's more concerned with themes here. So we don't know. This didn't necessarily happen right after he became king. This could have been happening a lot longer afterwards. We don't really know. But since he just mentioned that in verse 5 that David reigned for 33 years in Jerusalem, he now talks about Jerusalem. David conquers Jerusalem. This is one of the biggest accomplishments of David's kingship here. Establishing Jerusalem is the capital of a united Israel. So what is Jerusalem? We always think of Jerusalem always is the city, the capital of Israel. Well, it wasn't up until this point. Jerusalem was a city that was between the borders of the territory of the tribe of Judah and the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. It's kind of laid right in between there. We're sort of on neither tribe's territory, kind of right in the middle, a little bit in no man's land. And there's been a number of times when Israel has tried to take the city. They're supposed to take the city. It's in the promised land that God gave them. But every time they go up to attack it and to try to fight it, they're pushed back. They're repulsed from it. The tribe of Judah tried under Joshua, and then after Joshua died, right in the beginning of Judges, in Judges chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 20, you see that first the tribe of Judah tries to go up. They actually they actually defeat the city. They win the battle. They burn down part of it, but they can't hold it. They can't hold the city, and they have to go away. In verse 20 then, the Benjaminites try to get it also. Same thing, they try to get in there, but they're just repulsed. They're pushed back by these Jebusites who are occupying this city. The Jebusites, just so you know, why is God being so mean to them and kicking them out of their city? I mean, weren't they there first? Well, the Jebusites, they're not from Israel. They actually have a very evil heritage. You go back, and the Jebusites are part of Canaan, who is the grandson of Noah. So you go all the way back to Jebusites, go back to Canaan. Canaan's father is Ham. Ham's father is Noah. Ham, I want to go back and you want to look at this in Genesis chapter 9, sort of a horrible, horrible ending. Ham and then his son Canaan are cursed by Noah because they act so horrifically towards him. And so there's a prophecy that the whole kind of family, this whole tribe is going to be cursed. And the Jebusites come from that, come from Ham and come from Canaan. So they are people who have rebelled against God and are cursed by God. But Israel can't get rid of them. So now David goes up against them in the city of Jerusalem. And he attacks them. There's this wonderful taunt that goes on there. You see the taunt that they go between these kind of two combatants there. You picture the Jebusites sitting beside their inside their wall. It was a pretty small city. Could only have been a couple thousand Jebusites there. There was a fortress built up there at this time, a little bit of a hill. And they're taunting. They see David come with his army, and they say, "Are you kidding me? Man, even if inside our fortress here, there's only people who are blind and lame, we can still beat you. There's no way you're getting in here. Impossible." David then uses that blind and lame phrase then to turn it back and say, well, my enemies then are going to be called blind and lame. He takes their taunt and turns it back on them and calls them blind and lame. He is not putting down folks who have physical disabilities at all. He actually cares for, through his whole life, for Jonathan's son, who is crippled. And he was crippled because when Saul and Jonathan died, the nurse dropped him and his legs became crippled. He cares for him as if he's his own son. He's just turning the taunt of these Jebusites back on them. It appears that there's some type of maybe a water shaft or a waterway or some way into Jerusalem that David uses to attack the city. He says in verse 8, David says, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. It's a really hard, actually, translation there. It's not exactly sure if there was some waterway. There's been a lot of archaeological investigation to try to figure this out. There were some theories in place for a while that have sort of been disproven by more modern, in the past couple decades, archaeological studies. The word may not even actually say water shaft. Only the place it's used in the scriptures is actually for a waterfall. But there may have been, appears, some type of waterway, some type of entrance that David used to kind of get into the city to defeat them, and he conquers them. It's great. They actually don't go into any detail on the battle. There's no description of, you know, went back and forth night and day, da 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 da. It just says, you know, comes up to the walls. They say, you can't get us. And David says, yes, I can. And he does. That's it. I think it's intentional to show the strength, the power of David under God as he's leading him. The final section of our passage here, in verses 9 and 10, we see that God makes his king powerful, more and more powerful. Verse 9 then, David makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel. It's politically so astute. In Hebron, where he had been staying the first 2 years, it's in the south, it's in the middle of Judah. David is from the tribe of Judah. If he had kept his capital there, it could have been some real strife and tension between the northern parts of the kingdom and the southern parts. But instead, he uproots it and puts it in this kind of neutral area. It's much more in the center of the country of Israel, the territory, especially in David's time. Not the same borders as it had now. David would fight more and get more land there. It's right in the middle. It's not really in either tribe. It's kind of in the middle. And so he does this as a uniting act to unite the nation together. He really is very, he's very eloquent when he speaks. He's very decisive when he goes into battle. He is a poet. He is a musician. He is a warrior. He is a shepherd. And he, in all things we've seen up here, he trusts in God and depends on God. And as we'll see later, even when he sins, he trusts and turns to God, repents and turns to God. And then David in verse 10 becomes more and more powerful as he builds up this city. And the author is so clear at the end of verse 10 to tell us why David becomes more and more powerful, what it was that made him powerful. At the end of verse 10, because the Lord God Almighty was with him. We saw this in the very first time we hear the name of David in the Scriptures, in 1 Samuel 16, the time when Samuel anointed David. It says, after he anoints him, it says, and the Spirit of God was with him from that day on. God is with David. And he is installing, he has installed his king on the throne, and he is with him, and therefore he is becoming more and more powerful. God put David on the throne. Well, what does this tell us? What does this passage say for us today? It's a you know, for pure history buffs, it's kind of neat. Okay, we kind of see the unfolding of the history of a nation here. You can kind of see this on the History Channel kind of playing. And actually, they've showed some of these kind of how David came to power. If you're looking to grow your faith and be encouraged and blessed, I wouldn't necessarily encourage you to watch those biographies on the History Channel. There's some bizarre stuff going on the History Channel. If you see it there, just some really strange stuff. They're doing with biblical prophecy and mixing it with Aztec prophecy and scripture, and just really strange things there. But you could see this as a neat biography. But I think there's so much more going on here than just telling us a history book. As I said, the whole story of David and the whole Scriptures are a story about God, who God is, and what He has done. There are three things I want to call out about what this passage here, I believe, is telling us. First of all, David's road to the throne, his road to success, was filled with suffering. The way he went for 12 years was filled with intense suffering and struggle and confusion, and yet he stayed true to God and God moved with him. And I say to us, brothers and sisters, when you look at your life and you see suffering and you see hardness and life is hard, that's not abnormal. That's normal. We mess that up, I think, in America. We think that to be easy and have no struggles is normal or blessed by God. No, David, in his 12 years of struggle, was not sinning against God. God led him through that, used it to shape him and form him. Life is filled with suffering, brothers and sisters. Secondly, God's word comes true. God has said, I'm going to put David on the throne. It looked impossible, like it would never happen. It looked like David was going to die. But God said it, so it happened. And David is now on the throne. And not only did he say it, back in 1 Samuel 16, remember we've talked about this before, that back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, when he says to Judah, says, from you someday will come someone who will reign over his people. He will be a king. And now God is fulfilling his promise in Genesis 49, 900 years before David sits on this throne. Talk about waiting. And that was only a partial fulfillment. The other fulfillment was that Jesus really is the king he's talking about there. And they had to wait another 1,000 years for Jesus to come. And when he came, it wasn't the complete fulfillment either, was it? We're still waiting for the culmination of the prophecy from Genesis 49 and all throughout Scripture to happen. But David sat on the throne. God said He would, and He did. We know that God is true and trustworthy because He said and He did. His word has come true. He promised to send a king to rule over His people. And He did in David. God promised to send the king who will rule over His people. And He did in Jesus. And God has promised that the king will return to gather His people together and bring them into His perfect kingdom forever. So we've seen God has said three promises here. Two of them He has fulfilled perfectly. What do we believe about the third one? That Jesus will return. Where do we get faith from that? Where do we have confidence in that? And God putting David on the throne, and God bringing Jesus, though it didn't look like a throne when He was here, we look back at this and say, God said it and He did it, therefore I have faith that Jesus is coming again, my brothers and sisters. He will come, even though we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And third, and connected with the second, David being on the throne points us to the truth, the reality, the beautiful fact that Jesus is on the throne. When we see David sit here, we got to keep in mind that David, and this will unfold more as we go along, particularly in chapter 7. In 2 weeks, you're going to see this powerful promise God makes that to David, but it means Jesus. So when we see David on the throne, having read the rest of our Bible, we got to say, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus is on the throne. Right now. Right here. Forever. He is on the throne. And it doesn't look like it so much right now. Just like when God put David on the throne, it was only a partial fulfillment of all the prophecy. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 49. It's only a partial fulfillment. So when Jesus came, it was only a partial fulfillment of the kingdom. The kingdom of God came when Jesus came. He says it's here. But it's not finished. It will be finished when He comes again. Don't worry, it gets better. But we are to take heart and to have our fears dispelled, because when we see and read, oh, David sat on the throne and he ruled and he beat all his enemies. That's right. Jesus is on the throne. He is reigning and ruling over us as His people. And He will defeat all of His enemies. And He will bring you, His people, who love Him through faith in Christ, will bring us all into His kingdom forever, where there will be no more tears, and no more crying, and no more suffering, and no more waiting. No more cancer. No more job losses. No more strife between relationships. No more homework. Well, there might be homework. I don't know. There'll probably be work in heaven. That's my understanding, is there's work in heaven. Now, the whole word will mean something different. We'll probably call it fun then, right? People say, you know, if work's fun, why do they call it work, not fun? Maybe we'll call it fun in heaven. The work will be good. The way it was intended in the Garden of Eden. Then He comes, brothers and sisters, because David's on the throne. You know Jesus is on the throne. And we can take heart. This, all that we are going through right now, will go away. Therefore, you do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who was to come and who had now has come. Isaiah says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. We can trust God because He said He put David on the throne, and He did. We can trust Him. And we cannot be afraid because Jesus is on the throne. And we are going to be with Him forever if you trust in Jesus for your salvation. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, trust God and be not afraid. Let's pray. Father, you are good and trustworthy and true. So many scriptures at the point that you are on the throne and Jesus is on the throne. I think in Revelation, the beautiful pictures, oh God, of you are there on the throne, and the Lamb who was slain is on the throne, and He is the King who reigns forever and ever. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Not the forces of this world, not chaos, not chance, but you, O God. I pray and ask, Father, that as we see in our passage this morning, that you put against impossible odds, you put David on the throne as you said you would. And as we remember that you brought Jesus as you said you would you give us great hope and trust in you? An encouragement as we know, therefore, that Jesus is coming again to claim us as His own and bring us to His kingdom forever. May this give us great strength to follow you here and to not be afraid. We ask this in Jesus' name, who is our King. Amen.